Well, today we wrap up our series that we have started so many weeks ago on the life of Solomon. And what I want to do today is a little different. I want to look at the first eight chapters of the book of Proverbs, where Solomon passes on advice to his son. And my message is entitled, Raising the Bar. And bar is the Hebrew word for son. Simon Bar Jonah, the son of Jonah. So we're going to go back again and just listen to some of Solomon's wisdom. Wisdom that he wanted to be passed on to children. Whether you have children or not, I believe that the wisdom that he sought and was given from God, and it will be something that blesses us. But let me start by saying this. A parent's responsibility is not to a child's happiness. It is to their character. Let that sink in. Few endeavors create more feelings of inadequacy than parenting children. In my life, it has been and continues to be the hardest job I have ever loved. And I'm constantly reminded of how inadequate I am for the job. I relate to the story that I found. A teacher sent home with her students a note to all of the parents asking them not to help their students with their algebra homework. The next day, a student brought back a note to the teacher. Dear Mrs. Wood, we are very flattered to think that you think we could. It's not just homework that we have trouble helping our kids with, it's life. And our job is not to make sure our kids are happy. Our job is to develop their character. And what's ironic for me is that nobody in the Bible speaks more about parenting issues than King Solomon. As I have said, the first eight chapters of Proverbs are almost completely advice of a dad to a son. Now, the sad reality, as we know from our study, is that Solomon did not practice what he preached. But the truth is, no matter the source, it's still truth. And so I want to conclude our study of Solomon by examining his thoughts on raising the bar. And I'm going to share with you several principles that I think are our themes from the first eight chapters of Proverbs. Here's the first. He says this over and over throughout these chapters. Write it down. The prize is getting wise. Solomon knew better than anyone else the value of gaining wisdom. And he knew also that wisdom is sought more than it's caught. And so look, for example, at chapter 2, beginning in the first verse, Solomon writes these words. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver, and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will in your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. He says, son, if you seek wisdom, God will give it to you. And then you will understand every good path. This is important because the Bible does not equate IQ with WQ. Intelligence is not the same thing as wisdom. Wisdom is not whether you are a genius or not. Wisdom in the Bible is the practical application of spiritual knowledge to enable one to experience life as God intended it to be experienced. It is to be able to take the truth of God and incorporate it in such a way that you begin to choose good paths. And so, for example, Proverbs 8:35, wisdom in this chapter is personified. For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. But whoever fails to find me harms himself. All who hate me love death. So we need to instill into our children, into our grandchildren, a desire to gain wisdom. Well, how do you gain it? Chiefly through prayer. James, the brother of Jesus, said, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. It will be given to him. Wisdom is something that you seek out. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7 says, wisdom is the most important thing. So get wisdom. If it costs everything you have, get understanding. Again, remember, in chapter 8 of Proverbs, wisdom is personified. Verse 17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. You see, God delights in renewing our minds. You don't ever have to wonder if you are asking for God's will when you are asking for God's wisdom. God wants you to be wise. And so, parents, and as grandparents, we want to say to our kids, the prize is getting wise. Seek it. Pray for it. Walk in it. And you will find life. Secondly, the test is resisting the rest. You see, peer pressure is not a new phenomenon. It's been around for a long time. So notice the advice that Solomon gives to his son in the very first chapter, verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. Or how about this from chapter 4? Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. I believe that one of our jobs as parents and grandparents is to do our best to equip our children with one of the biggest struggles that they will have, and that is how to handle approval addiction. Scripture would act to this as the fear of man. You understand this. You were young once. You know how powerful it is to just want to fit in with the crowd. One university did a study where they had 10 students in a room, and up on the board were lines that were drawn. One was a long line, one was a medium length, and one was very short. They were clearly different lengths. The thing is, the 10th student did not know that this was a test. The other 9 students were in on the test, and the teacher instructed, when I point to the longest line, I want you to hold your hand up. So the teacher would then point to the longest line, and that 10th student would hold up his hand. And then he would look around and realize nobody else in the room had their hand up. Everybody else had been told to raise their hand at the second longest line. They did this for kids from first grade all the way through 12th grade. And here's what they found. Over 75% of the children, when they looked around and saw they were the only one with their hands raised, would take their hand down, even though they realized that is actually the longest line. They knew the answer was wrong, that it was the second longest line. They would rather fit in than be right. This is the power of approval addiction. And it's something that we have to equip our children to face. Your role in your child's life is to teach them that doing right is always right and doing wrong is always wrong. You must instill the value of courage. Because if it's right, it's right. Even if nobody else says so, wrong. It's still wrong, even if everyone else is doing it. Honestly, we need more churches to start teaching that once again. Amen? The key is to help our children and our grandchildren find worth in God and not in the opinion of anybody else. Teach your children how much they matter to God. And when you do that, it won't matter so much what someone else thinks about them. This is very hard, and I get it. But we want our sons to be like Joshua and Caleb. You know, we don't name our children after the other 10 spies, do we? We name our sons after the two men who were willing to step out and say, I will do what's right even if no one else wants to. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 says, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. So Solomon says to his son, the prize is getting wise, and the test is resisting the rest. And then, as if this was just penned a week ago for our culture, a must is mastering lust. Our culture is so sex-crazed and sex-saturated that having moral standards in this arena causes the world to mock you and scorn you. During the last administration, Vice President Mike Pence was openly mocked for sharing with the world that he would not dine alone with anyone who was not his wife. I actually Googled the phrase, Mike Pence eating dinner with only his wife. Google instantly returned 7.6 million results for that phrase. The majority of them are articles and podcasts openly mocking them for that kind of a standard. Our culture does not understand trying to tame lust. And currently, there are just as many women addicted to pornography as there are men. Back in the day, to look at pornography, you had to go somewhere. You had to buy a magazine or a video in a store. But today, you can have it literally streamed, seemingly intravenously, right into your mind and your heart from your phone. Do you realize that currently in America, statistically, for a boy, their very first exposure to pornography is by the age of 5. 5. My grandson is 3 years old in just less than a month, and if someone ever introduced him to pornography, all I gotta say is, he better know Jesus because I'm gonna help him meet him. Moms, quit buying your daughters t-shirts that are 3 sizes too small. Mom and dad, we cannot underestimate the powerful pull that lust has on our youth. We have got to help each other prepare for this battle, and it is a battle. And it's amazing how much space in the first 8 chapters of Proverbs that Solomon gives to this issue of lust. Proverbs 6, verses 27 and 28. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? The entirety of chapter 7, the entirety of chapter 5 are dedicated to this issue. Let me just read part of chapter 5. Solomon says, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. do not go near the door of her house. And you skip down to verse 15 and following, and you'll notice how Solomon gives the other side of the teaching, which is just as critical. You need both sides of God's view of sexuality. He says to his son, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? I think it is so important that we teach a biblical view of sexuality. God created us as sexual creatures. He gave us the gift of sex to celebrate covenant, to celebrate trust, to celebrate personhood. And lust destroys all of those things. Lust views people as things. Lust gets us to worship on the altar of self-absorption. And so, friends, we have got to begin to teach our children and our grandchildren that saying yes to God means saying no to the values of this dark world. Purity is not a maybe to God. It is a must. And I will tell you, moms and dads, that if you don't intentionally try to help your children deal with this issue, they will fail. They must be prepared for this battle, because this battle is great and this battle is overwhelming. So where do you start? The last piece of wisdom that Solomon gives, and it's a big theme throughout all of the 8 chapters, is that we need to learn to fear. In 1993, a movie was released called Rudy. It was about a young man who wanted to play football at Notre Dame. He had very little skill. He had no real talent, but he had a big heart and a great dream. And in the movie, he goes to see this priest for counsel. And the old priest has a great line in that scene. He says, "Son, I've only learned 2 things of which I'm certain. Number 1, there is a God. And number 2, I am not him." Now, I want to suggest that is wisdom's foundation. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, or Proverbs 1, 29 through 33. It's all good. Proverbs 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." And please understand that to raise a fool, you don't have to raise an atheist. You just have to raise a child who doesn't take God seriously. And Solomon bears witness to us. Not taking God seriously means that the harvest reap will be very hard. Go ahead now and look at Proverbs 1:29 through 33. It says, "Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm." Now, did you notice that Solomon said that fear of God negates all other fears? If you learn the fear of God, you don't have to fear anything else. The fear of God will negate any other fear. But what does fear of God look like in a practical way? Well, again, we don't have to wonder, because Solomon shares more of his wisdom on this topic. Look at Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. So let me suggest three ways we teach our children to fear the Lord. Number one, by trusting. He said, don't lean on your own understanding. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Now, good sense is not a bad thing. If it was, we wouldn't have the book of Proverbs. But better than good sense is obedience. There's a great story in Luke chapter 5. Peter and his friends, who know a lot about fishing, have been out fishing all night. Back then, you fished at night. The Sea of Galilee was very clear, and you didn't have to fish during the day. You didn't want to fish during the day because the fish could see the nets being cast out. You fished at night. And these experienced and seasoned fishermen had fished all night, and they had not caught a thing. They are on the banks. It's been a long, hard night. They're tired. They are frustrated. They're washing their nets, and up comes a Galilean carpenter who says, go out a little ways and lower your nets on the other side of the boat. Now, this is kind of silly advice. One side of the boat's all the same underneath the boat. But this is the worst time. It's daylight. They have worked all night. They haven't caught a thing. But look what Peter says. Luke chapter 5, beginning in the first part of the verse that I didn't put on the PowerPoint. I'm going to fire the person that does my sermon's PowerPoints. Luke 5, verse 5, the first part, Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will. Obedience is better than good sense. Write these letters down on your notes. B-Y-S-S-I-W. B-Y-S-S-I-W. Make that a motto. It's just as good as W-W-J-D. Put it on a shirt. People will be like, what does that mean? And you can say, well, it stands for because you say so, I will. We have to teach our children and our grandchildren that obeying God's word is the best way to live. Teach them that it doesn't matter if it makes sense to us or not. It doesn't matter if other people affirm you in it or not. Trust God's wisdom. You learn to fear by trusting, but you also learn by tithing. I mean, that's kind of what he said. Tithing is taking God at his word. Look at these verses with me. I like how the Living Bible renders the latter part of Deuteronomy 14, verse 23. The purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your lives. Teach your children, whatever you want God to bless, put him first. You want God to bless your business? You want God to bless your marriage? You want God to bless your career? You want God to bless your finances? Whatever it is that you want God to bless, put him first. My grandma and grandpa were the very first examples I ever saw of this. No matter what was taking place, no matter how tight the financial margin might have been, the very first check they wrote, no matter what was going on, was their check to the church. The tithe was never put aside because things are tight. And it was a tremendous legacy and example to me. Teach your children to do this, and then practice what you preach to them. How do you learn to fear the Lord? By trusting in him, by tithing to him, and by turning to him. Solomon said, don't lean on your own understanding. Trust the Lord with the first fruits of your crops. Do not despise the Lord's discipline. God is not going to reward rebellion. The Bible says that the way of the transgressor is hard. Tell your children beforehand that they can expect life to be hard if they act the fool. That's because God opposes the proud, but also tell them that the Lord disciplines those he and if they turn, they will always find the Lord running to them. My guess is this morning that some of you need to take comfort in the knowledge that God will never stop pursuing your children. No matter how much we love them, He loves them more. No matter how foolish they have been or are still being, He will not stop pursuing them. And His discipline of them is because He loves them and is trying to woo them home. I said this at the start, I'll say it again. I don't know of any task where it makes us feel more inadequate than parenting. Raising the bar is hard. I came across a story that encouraged me. It happened just before World War II when the Japanese invaded China and there was a missionary there in Yangqing at an orphanage named Her name was Gladys Alward. She tells a story that overnight she took 100 orphans, 100 children, out into the wilderness to try to get over a mountain pass to safety from the pursuing Japanese. So she's in the middle of nowhere. It's in the middle of the night. And she has over 100 children with her. She starts to break down. She has no idea how she's going to make it. One of the kids, a 13-year-old little girl, came up to her and said, "Gladys, remember how Moses led the people through the Red Sea?" And she said, "Honey, that's great, but I'm not Moses." And the little girl said, "Yeah, of course you're not, but Jehovah is still God." And wisdom begins by admitting that He's God. I'm not. So if you are a parent or a grandparent, would you do me a favor? Would you stand up where you're at? If you're a mom or a dad, stand up. And I just want to pray over you.